The reading, the epistle is taken from a reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 9 to 15. And Barnabas and Paul are traveling with many companions. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city for some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman called Lydia, a worshipper of God, was listening to us. She was from the city of Thyatira, and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon us. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Do please sit. May I speak in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I have to confess, I have no idea how the lectionary works, because here we are in Acts 16, and it's Pentecost in two Sundays' time. But anyway, there we go. I'm sure Morris and Max and other people here can put me right. But anyway, so geographically, we are in south central Turkey, and Paul is on his second missionary trip. And our reading from Acts tells us that he gets a vision. And I wonder how many of us here get visions. I don't so much get visions, but very vivid dreams, very vivid pictures in my mind. And we're all wired differently, so some people may listen and hear from the Lord. But one vision I had recently, I was just discerning whether I should proceed on the project and buy a very old Land Rover for restoration. And I had this really vivid picture in my mind, so vivid I could almost touch it, of me driving over that lovely humpback bridge into Stowe. You've all been over it. If you go too fast, you take off. Not that I would know. And it was all stripped down, didn't have its roof on it, had its windscreen forward. And that is a vision that just keeps me going as I skin the flesh off my fingers and try and get it back on the road. But anyway, back to reality, back to Paul. Is it a dream? Was he awake? I guess we don't really know. It took place at night, so my view is it was probably some kind of a dream, but a very vivid dream, and it was clearly very compelling. And I'm just going to look at four things we can learn from what happened. So the first thing, there's great clarity. We have no sense that Paul has to spend ages, you know, praying and fasting to try and work out what it meant. It was pretty clear to him. And I think when God gives us that kind of powerful vision, it's almost like a kick up the backside. There's no doubting what it was. Lucia last summer came back from a seminar when we were with the church family, part of the church family at Focus, and she said to me, "I really feel the Lord has laid it on my heart to do something for single mothers in the church." And just as she said that to me, it was like the hairs went up on the back of my neck, and I really sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit. And for me, that was, I joined with her in discerning that was a really vivid picture of what God was calling her to do. Next, there is a discernment. Paul writes, "We got ready at once, concluding." And I think that shows that there had to have been a discussion. It was clear that he'd got together with his traveling partners. He'd probably woken them up and said, "Guys, you won't believe this, but this is what I've just seen." They've had a discussion about it. They've prayed about it. And I think it shows us how ministry should be. It's collaborative. There will be times when there's one person who has a really, really powerful vision that the church should do something. But more often than not, it's shared, it's prayed about, and it's all about the council of the saints. You get together with other godly people who can listen to what you think you may have heard. I'm always very concerned when someone comes up to me and says, "I'm going to do this because God has told me to do this." And you go, "Well, actually, let's just unpack that. Just share that with me. Does it measure up against Scripture? Have you prayed about it with brothers and sisters in Christ?" So there's the discernment. Then there's interpretation. And actually, this is, I think, really interesting. The vision is of a man who says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, those of you who are on email, like me, will probably get several emails every day saying, "My dearly beloved in Christ, there's $13 million waiting in the account. You just need, you know." I'm constantly getting appeals for help. Luke was traveling with Paul. It could have been an appeal for, you know, "My wife is dying. Can you come over to Macedonia and help us?" But what's interesting is they conclude is that the help that they need is to hear the gospel preached. The request is rather bland, nefarious. We need some help. Their interpretation is that actually the help that they need is to hear the gospel preached. It reminded me of Ian and Flo, who two spring harvests ago, when we were down at Minehead, they were very moved by the Mercy Ships enterprise. And they said, "You know, we really feel a warming in our heart to be a part of that ministry." But at that stage, they hadn't interpreted what their roles would be. It was only until much later that they knew that Ian was going to be baking and Flo was going to be a cleaner. Then there is obedience. They acted without undue delay. I think when you sense powerfully and it's agreed by others that God is calling you to do something, you don't delay unduly. Obviously, you pause to pray, you pause to consult and share, seeking the counsel and the wisdom of the saints, but you don't just put matters off because it's all sounding a bit too difficult. Now, of course, when you start embarking on your response, you do come across some doors that are closed. Ministry is never easy. And you have the difficult discernment processes. Is this door, has it been closed by Satan, in which case I need to kick it in? Or has God closed this door because actually I haven't discerned the right route, and actually there's another door later on, different place, different time perhaps, that will open for me? And those are interesting challenges to come through, and they're dealt with through prayer, through wisdom, and through the counsel of the saints again. So there it is. There's clarity in the vision. There's discernment. Discussing with his fellow disciples. Then the vision is prayerfully interpreted, and then there's obedience. And these are all good lessons for us today. Good lessons, sound lessons, and godly lessons. And I want to finish just by looking at one other thing, an important thing that I think this passage has to teach us today that we can apply today. Now, Macedonia, a bit of a geography lesson here. Macedonia is in Europe. Paul was in Asia Minor, Turkey. And Turkey is not, dare I say yet, Turkey is not in Europe. And so what this vision shows us is this is the first time that people were called outside of the Middle East to preach the gospel. This was the first time, in a sense, the gospel was taken overseas. And it's the first and important act in obedience to Jesus' commands to make disciples of all nations. And we can apply this at different levels. First, the gospel is for all nations, and it is our duty to ensure that we help it spread to every corner of the world. And we play a part in this here at Buckingham Parish Church. We have mission partners. Emma Cottrell goes out to the Middle East. We send financial help to the Union Biblical Seminary in Pune in India, sending out hundreds of newly ordained ministers to go and take the gospel all around India. And by the way, we need to keep Christian brothers and sisters in India in our prayers after the results of the election there, because the persecution will only get worse. And we had a member of the church setting up a prayer group in China, and we pray for the gospel to be taken abroad and to all corners of the world. And the second application is, I believe this vision can be applied locally too. This come over and help us, this vision of this man from Macedonia, is also a plea to help not just across oceans and continents, but also perhaps just across the street. And you will know how important what might be described as social action is to us here at BPC, being Christ's hands and feet in the community. And it isn't an optional add-on. Making a difference in our community is an essential mark and part of our DNA here. And as I look out, I'm just so humbled by the incredible work that so many of you do here. And it's what the third part of our vision statement is, making a difference and changing the world, whether it's the wider world or the world in our street, the world in our community. But there's one crucial difference, and it's to do with this bit of interpretation that I referred to before. You see, we have to have the same interpretation because there are so many people out there saying, please come and help us. But it's a cry that must always be interpreted with a need to hear the good news of the gospel. For we are not social services here. You know, we're not equipped to be, we're not qualified to be, we don't have the money to be social services, but what we do have is this incredible message that God loves each and every one of us. He loves us beyond measure. It doesn't matter what level of disarray our life might be in. He loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us, and that on that cross he took upon himself once and for all the mess in our lives that separate us from God, and that by his death on the cross, death itself was defeated, and by his resurrection we can follow him into eternal life. And so those who trust him as their Lord and Savior are promised eternal life. And so I genuinely believe that of all the needs in the world, our greatest need is to have a relationship with God through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the tragedy is, of course, not everybody knows that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, would you appear to us as well in dreams and visions to call us in however big or small a way into the mission field that we might bring help, the help of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.